Welcome to the PC Speaking Podcast series, Through the Bible in a Year, where we come together for daily reading and reflection as we journey through the scriptures. Let's dive into today's episode with Pastor Chris Miller. January, faithful in the storm.
We're the end, the empty spaces. Hello and welcome to day number 119 of Through the Bible in a Year. If you are participating in the reading, which I hope you are, even if you're not, go ahead and jump in wherever. But if you've gotten behind, jump back in. The key is to keep after it, to keep going. I encourage you to be part of the Bible reading. Put out the podcast every day. You can read it for yourself. You can get a copy of the reading guide at hinderlandbaptist.com if you're interested to do so. It's there in a PDF form. Well, today is the day where we have a memory verse. Take a little break from reading. We have a memory verse. And today our memory verse is Luke 19:10. Says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And on our memory verse day, what we do is we expound on that memory verse. And that's what we're doing today. If you're a Christian, which you likely are if you're listening to this podcast, do you remember when you first came to faith? And, if you're not a Christian, that's okay. You can certainly tag along. We'd love to have you. But do you remember what it was like if you're a believer when you first became a believer? You know, it was more than just picking up and doing some religious things or forming some new habits, but knowing and identifying with Jesus as your Savior. I remember when I became a Christian, I was coming to that place. And I can remember I was caught up and I had a keen interest in the Bible. And I used to get up early in the morning and watch some guy on TV who was a pastor. Looking back now, I think he was probably kind of a weirdo. Just some local guy on local access TV. But hey, whatever. It worked at the time. And I started reading my Bible. And I remember it wasn't so much to learn and discern things. I just enjoyed doing it. I read my Bible for fun and recreation. And that's not to say that I don't enjoy it now, but most of the Bible reading I do now is very purposeful. I read it for study, for the podcast. I just don't read it just for fun so much as I once did because I do so much reading. And again, it's not to say I don't enjoy it. It's just not something, the same thing that it once was. And one thing that's absolutely certain is that when I became a Christian, things changed. I changed. Things were different. I was different. My life was different. Like the Bible says, I became a new creation in Christ. And I remember people saying to me, "You've changed. You're different." And I was different. I did things differently, went different places, started seeing things in different ways. And as a Christian, our lives are an ongoing process of sanctification and spiritual growth. That process is living and growing. You might even call it organic. We grow as we walk with the Lord. Every believer is in a different place, doing different things and growing. We all come to faith under different circumstances. Now, we all come to faith through Jesus, obviously. I always reference John 14:6. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. So we all come to the Lord the same way, but we come from very different circumstances, different worldviews, backgrounds, belief systems, cultures, different ways of seeing things, but we all share the same identity in Jesus. And I think that at times, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, it's easy to get somewhat clinical and sterile and a little bit maybe overly intellectual in our faith and maybe lose some of the joy of when we first came to know Jesus. And as the newness of faith wears off, we can lose some of the wonder we once had. We can lose touch with the idea that our faith is a living faith and that the Holy Spirit resides in us and He can do amazing things in our lives. Sometimes it would do me well to relax a little bit and let God do whatever He's going to do in my life, my family, my culture, and my community. Becoming a Christian and living life as a Christian is a combination of the Holy Spirit working in you, you working on you, and other believers helping you. It's like a team effort. Now, the circumstances of that, although that's pretty common for everyone, the circumstances of that are different for everyone. But whatever your circumstances might be, as a Christian, we can all say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And our memory verse today is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Our memory verse is in the context of the story of Zacchaeus. You might know a little bit about Zacchaeus. It's a story that's often popular with kids. There's even a kid's song about it. Maybe it's popular with kids because his stature was small and he couldn't see over the crowd, and kids can relate to that. Everyone comes to faith in different circumstances, but there are elements in the story of Zacchaeus that are pretty universal for all believers. We'll read our passage, get to know Zacchaeus a little bit better, and talk about some of those. Let's read. We'll read Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 for context. Verse 1 says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. A man was there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He tried to see who Jesus was, but was not able from the crowd because he was little in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the vicinity, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must remain at your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will repay him four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our passage opens today with Jesus entering and passing through Jericho. The same Jericho we read about in the Old Testament, same city captured by Joshua, the Israelites. God said, march around it seven times for 7 days, shout, and the walls are going to fall down. That's the same city, and Jesus is passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and the Bible also says he was rich. We've talked about tax collectors before, but we'll review who they are a bit to refresh our memory, and this plays well into our talk today. At the time that this story takes place, Israel lived in subjugation to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire taxed the Jewish people. We say taxes and tax collectors and certain things come to mind, but the tax collected by the Roman Empire were not taxes in the same sense of what you and I think of as taxes. You know, no one I've ever spoke to about paying taxes really likes paying taxes, but we do understand that taxes needed to fund certain things, education, roads, whatever. They all need to be funded. We pay tax, but we recognize there's at least some benefit in doing so, or at least we hope there's some benefit in doing so. We might, you know, have arguments and disagree about how that money should be used, but you know, we kind of think, well, there does need to be some kind of tax and it's going to be somewhat useful for society. But that's not the kind of tax the tax collectors collected for the Roman Empire. The tax collected by people like Zacchaeus and Matthew was money that was taken from the Jewish people and then it was removed from their economy and sent to Rome. They received no benefit from paying the tax to Rome. Anything the tax collectors collected was not for the benefit of their culture or their community or individuals. Some of that money that was collected would have gone to fund the Roman army. So the money taken by the tax collectors was actually used to fund Israel's subjugation. Now, imagine yourself paying that tax on top of what you pay anyway to fund your own oppression. You can see why people didn't like tax collectors. The Old Testament already provided a healthy tax system for the Israelites. And what they paid to Rome was on top of that. And, you know, some of that tax would have gone to fund Roman temples for, you know, Roman gods and things like that, which would have been so stressful and offensive for Jewish people. And how this worked out was the Romans formed joint stock companies, and Roman businessmen would bid on and buy Jewish provinces for 5 years at a time. I'm sure the same was true for other parts of the Roman Empire, but we're talking about Israel. The Roman owners would employ local Jewish men to collect taxes for their territories, because having a local who understood the culture and customs kept anyone from avoiding paying the tax. For instance, you know, the Roman Empire figured out that if they allowed local people to keep their religion, there would be a lot less rebellion against the empire. So they allowed people to keep their religion. And a local guy would understand, you know, when some Jewish guy's saying, well, I can't pay the tax for this religious reason or whatever, they would know that. So a local Jewish tax collector would be able to keep anyone from avoiding paying the tax. And the Roman businessman who owned the rights to tax that province told the tax collector how much to collect. And that money would be collected by the businessman, and he would pass on whatever he needed to the Roman government, and then he would keep a share of that for himself. And that's how he made money. And the tax collectors would skim money off the top for themselves by collecting a little more than they needed to as well. So they would skim some, and then you'd have the businessman skimming some. And it's hard to nail down exactly, but I don't think the actual tax the Roman Empire levied on people was that big. Not to say it was good or right, obviously. But by the time everything worked its way through the system, it really added up. And tax collectors, they could harass people and tax them on the spot. They would give loans to people who couldn't pay the tax and then charge them interest on the loan. It'd be kind of like paying protection money and getting a loan from the mafia. And there may actually be some historical connection there between the Roman Empire and the mafia. Maybe the mafia learned how to do business from the Roman Empire, but that's, you know, just me being speculative. But the Jewish people, you know, they had no option. They had to pay a tax that did not benefit them personally or culturally, didn't help their society in any way. And of course, the tax collectors were backed by the Roman Empire, and they were accompanied by Roman soldiers to make sure they got their money. And there's also evidence that the Roman soldiers got a cut as well. So there's another layer to it. And there was nothing anyone could do about all of this except hate the tax collectors. That was really their only recourse. And the tax collectors were considered traitors to their nation. Jewish rabbis even taught it was okay to lie to tax collectors to avoid paying taxes. That's part of the reason they used local people. They were more difficult to lie to. Tax collectors were kicked out of the local synagogue. They were social outcasts. They weren't even considered part of Israel. They weren't even considered part of the nation of Israel. And people wouldn't even speak to them. So anyone who was willing to take the job of tax collector was likely either inclined to be a criminal anyway or very desperate. And when you know all of that about tax collectors, you can see why it's such a big deal for Jesus to call Matthew as his follower, or that he not only speaks to Zacchaeus, but goes to be a guest in his home. You see, there was so much animosity towards tax collectors that what Jesus does in these instances, he's actually putting himself in harm's way. And it's a little easier to understand why Pharisees pointed out that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. It was a big deal. There was actually a second century Greek philosopher named Celsus, I think was his name, who was one of the earliest opponents of Christianity. And in his literary work, he used the fact that Jesus called a tax collector to be one of his followers as a form of evidence to attempt to discredit Jesus. Now, with our concept of taxes, our social system, we're generally pretty accepting of most people. We know our taxes are supposed to go to fund good things. It's hard to understand, for us to understand, how much disdain there was for tax collectors and how repulsive they were to the Jewish people. In our passage today, we meet Zacchaeus, who was not only a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. And the Bible tells us he was rich. I think the Bible tells us he was rich to let us know what kind of guy he is. He's a thief and he's a swindler, a tax collector of tax collectors. In verses 2 and 3, it seems he knew who Jesus was. He probably knew about Jesus, like most people. He'd probably heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see him for himself. As Jesus passed by, Zacchaeus wasn't able to see him. The Bible says that was because he was little in stature. He was short. He couldn't see over the crowd. You know, if we've all been kids at some point and know how frustrating it can be to not be able to see what's going on. That's what life was like for Zacchaeus. So he runs ahead of the crowd and he chooses the somewhat undignified option of climbing a tree so he can see Zacchaeus. And there are a couple of, I'd say, pretty universal takeaways for Christians, both new and old, from this part of the story. One thing we see in Zacchaeus is an energetic curiosity about Jesus. That's something new believers tend to share in common. Energetic curiosity. If you've been a Christian for a while and think back to the time when you came to know Jesus, you will probably remember that. Having energetic curiosity about Jesus. When I landed in church after I became a Christian, I think I probably drove my pastor crazy. I bet he went home and celebrated the day I left for seminary. If you think back on that time in your life, that curiosity probably led you to go someplace new or do something different, to do something that was previously out of character for you. Zacchaeus climbs a tree. Maybe you went to church, started listening to Christian music, started enjoying the company of people you previously thought you didn't want to be around, whatever it might be. But that new believer, energetic curiosity, you know, it's not something that lasts forever. And that's okay. It's not really sustainable. But there are times in your walk with the Lord when you remember that or you recapture it at times. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may not always feel like going to church on Sunday or spending time in prayer or reading your Bible, whatever it might be. That's why we call those things disciplines. And you may not have the enthusiasm to run in the head of the crowd and climb a tree like Zacchaeus. Maybe you don't have the energy for that. But there's also something we can learn from this passage for when we feel less enthusiastic and have to lean more into discipline. Verses 5 and 6 say, when Jesus came to the vicinity, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must remain at your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Something we can learn from this is that when you make an effort to seek and experience Jesus, you are rewarded for that effort. When you pray, when you are repentant, when you seek him, Jesus doesn't ignore you. When you put effort into seeking him, he's going to reward that effort. Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd, climbs a tree so he can see Jesus, and Jesus says, hurry and come down. Today, I am going to spend the day with you. And there's something along with that, you know, the reward for that seeking Jesus. There's something cultural happening here that isn't that apparent until we dig into it. Remember all that stuff we talked about regarding tax collectors and how much people hated them. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus down from the tree to spend the day in his home, Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus to identify with him, and Jesus is accepting him. When Jesus says, I'm going to stay at your house, he's saying, I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to socialize with you. I'm going to eat dinner with you. And in this context, spending time with someone was very meaningful. Okay, you didn't associate with people that you did not identify with. Eating with someone was something very meaningful. It said, I'm identifying with this person. That's why in other places in the Gospels, the Pharisees make special note of the fact that Jesus is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. In Jewish culture, whoever you were associating with was rubbing off on you, so to speak, and doing so could make you unclean. And Jesus is accepting towards Zacchaeus in a way that others were not. When Jesus calls to Zacchaeus, he comes down from the tree and he receives him joyfully. When Jesus calls, his followers respond with joy. They receive him joyfully. It's interesting to make the comparison between Zacchaeus and you go back to the previous chapter and you read about the rich young ruler. And you might remember that the rich young ruler says, remember, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. But when Jesus called, he went away sad. He rejected him. And well, I suppose people who reject Jesus, they don't go away happy. They don't go away with joy. Zacchaeus, when called, comes down from the tree and receives Jesus joyfully. Verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We've covered this a bit already, but there's another experience believers share in common here. When you follow Jesus and answer his call, you know what? There's bound to be some mumblers Oh, look what he's doing. Look where he's going. People who speak in a negative way about your decision to follow Jesus. And most of us have probably experienced that to some degree at some point. You know, in modern Western culture, it's really not that big of a deal, but we do deal with it a little bit. You bring up Jesus and people get grumpy and they start mumbling. And, you know, something to note in our passage today is that they're mumbling about Jesus, who he is and what he's doing. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If there's animosity toward you and your faith, it's primarily focused on Jesus, and you get some of the fallout of people hating Jesus. Because if you think about it, if you remove Jesus from their equation, you wouldn't have any problem. Like generally, people don't hate on or talk in negative ways about people who are just spiritual. But when you bring Jesus into it, it upsets people. Now, in the case of Zacchaeus, I doubt he would have even noticed because he was used to being hated by everyone anyway. But there's always going to be mumblers, murmuring when you seek and follow Jesus because you identify with him. And it's because they hate Jesus. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, but mostly it's not that big of a deal. We know how everything's going to work out in the end. Now, a couple of practical things that have been helpful for me in dealing with stuff like that in ministry is, it's none of my business what people think about me. If you can let go of what other people think about you and not need to know that, it's helpful. Another thing that's been helpful for me is that I'm not responsible for their decisions. Don't make yourself responsible for the decisions other people make. And those are a couple of helpful things that help you deal with people who talk in a negative way or things that bother you or, you know, things that maybe people in society do that are counter to your beliefs. It's none of my business what people think about me, and I'm not responsible for their decisions. Verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half, or sorry, but Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will repay him four times as much. What's happening there is repentance. Sometimes we can think that repentance is simply saying, oops, sorry. And it has that element, but true repentance results in a changed life, in doing things differently, doing something different, acting in a different way, viewing things differently. Zacchaeus gives half of what he has to the poor. And he also says, this is important, he says he's going to make restitution for the people that he has wronged. It's important to understand that when he says he's going to make restitution, this is not a form of vindication. He's not doing it to clear himself of blame. It's a vow, something he says, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. It's evidence that he has changed. He's different now. In the Old Testament law, a thief was required to make restitution. This shows us how Zacchaeus has changed. Exodus 22:1, in that passage, it's one of the places where we see, talks about a thief needing to make restitution. And in that particular passage, Exodus 22:1, it says that if a thief steals an ox, the thief should return five oxen. If a thief steals a sheep, the thief should return four sheep. Now, I don't know why Zacchaeus picks the numbers he does exactly, but when Zacchaeus says what he does and offers restitution to anyone he's extorted, he's admitting guilt. He sees himself as a thief, and it's an amazing example of confession and repentance. He sees himself as a thief, and he repents. He changes. He does things differently. He agrees with what God says and changes what he does. That's what repentance is, agreeing with what God says and then changing what you do. Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully, and that results in a changed heart, a changed mind, and changed priorities. Now, we'll finish up with what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. In verse 9, Jesus says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, which is very much contrary to what the people around him would have said. And what that means is that he also participates in and receives the promises God made to Abraham, even though everyone else would have disagreed with that. Jesus says Zacchaeus is part of God's family. And even though other people would have disagreed that, they might have wanted to kick him out of the synagogue, all that stuff, people don't have the authority to decide that. They don't have the authority to decide who identifies with God. And Jesus says who Zacchaeus is. Jesus affirms his identity, not other people. And there's comfort in that. You know, if you maybe, whatever's going on in your life, when you identify with Jesus, Jesus says you're his, and he affirms that identity, not other people. In verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And this is our memory verse for today. And that verse is quite a contrast to the rejection of the religious leaders, the rejection of the people around Zacchaeus. The Pharisees placed burdens on people. The Pharisees rejected people who didn't carry those burdens. People reject people. Man-made religion rejects people. Modern-day man-made religions that make additions to the Bible, that make additions to Christianity, reject people. But Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Everyone rejected Zacchaeus, but Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus, and he receives him joyfully, and it changed his life. Have you had that experience? Jesus will change your life. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from. Jesus came to seek and save you. People, you know, I've had people, conversations over the years with different people, you know, would Jesus save a murderer? Or would Jesus save this terrible person? And if that murderer will receive Jesus, the answer is yes. Yes, he will. And sometimes that upsets people. But what they don't understand is that his grace, mercy, the power of his blood are not limited by human perceptions. And if that person joyfully receives Jesus, their life is going to change, which is what you want anyway. But wherever you come from, whatever your circumstances, Jesus is calling you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I got to ask you, will you receive him? Like Zacchaeus did, receive him joyfully, regardless of your background. Will you turn to Jesus in faith and experience the changed life that only he can offer? Turn away from, you know, whatever the old self is, whatever you've done, and live your life for him. Well, that's our podcast for today. And I look forward to speaking with you again tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today on the PC Speaking Podcast. Tune in tomorrow for another episode of Through the Bible in a Year. If you have found this helpful, please follow the podcast and share it with a friend. It is our hope and prayer that every episode helps enrich your relationship with God and His Word. Even if the drums stop beating, my soul